Glad that you are present with us this morning. As we do from time to time, we have visitors, and we're certainly glad that you are here. We, as always, are appreciative of your presence and certainly invite you to come back and be with us whenever you may have that opportunity. There are, and I think you will understand this, a number of events that can transpire in life that cause us to think about things probably more seriously than we do at other times in our life. And I think about, for example, Gerald's talk on Sunday night and how he had had a situation that had transpired at work where an explosion had happened and people lost their lives as a result of that. One of those was a member of the church at Carriger. And those kind of things are just terrible tragedies that bring us perhaps to a more serious level as we think about who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And right after Gerald had made his talk on Wednesday night and the things that he had said, and I thought they were just excellent, then on Thursday night, there was a wreck. There were four Christians coming that are members from Gardendale Church. They were coming back from the Smokies and coming through Knoxville. And as they were coming through Knoxville, they came to where traffic narrowed down to one lane for construction. They were behind an 18-wheeler, and traffic had just come to a dead stop. And then another 18-wheeler came barreling through and slammed into the back of them and killed all of them just instantly. Two of those were 17-year-old boys or somewhere in that age range. The other two were women who would have been older than that. And you start to listen to things like that, and I think about the fact that hopefully here in a few weeks we'll be headed down that same road, and it could just as easily have been my family or your family who that type of a scene occurred to. And you look at things like that and you just go, how is it that in one minute people are, who knows, maybe listening to the radio or talking or reading a book or sleeping or who knows what was going on? We will never know. But one minute they are doing whatever and the next minute they're dead. And I think as we look at a scene like an explosion as it happened with Gerald's plant, or we see where a tragedy occurs on the road or whatever the case may be, it helps us to realize that ultimately as we look at what we have in this life, we have just a short period of time to get ourselves ready. And it may be as we look at our life, we live to a ripe old age and die of old age. It may be that we're killed in some kind of a tragic accident or in something like we've seen over the course of the last week and the last few weeks. But whatever the case, we've got to come to realize that whatever the situation, and no matter what our age or what our background or what plans we may have for the future, there is one thing that we must be prepared for, and we must be prepared to stand before God in judgment. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Because as we think about this idea, I want to try to present some thoughts along this line this morning that hopefully will help each of us to think about what we need to do in being prepared to meet God, because all of us have that responsibility. Hopefully, most of us here are ready. There may be some who aren't, and we hope that by the time you leave this morning, you will be. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter is writing and he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The idea being that we must always be ready. In this case, it's talking about us being ready if someone were to come up and ask us why we believe what we believe or why we do the things that we do and those type of things. But ultimately, we must be ready no matter what the situation for whatever may come as we look at our life. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Because when you begin to think about death and the fact that the end will come in whatever way it may come, whether it be the return of the Lord or whether we leave this life via old age or some terrible tragedy, we must come to understand that meeting God is an inevitable thing for any of us. That event will take place at some point, and we don't know when that may be. In Romans chapter 14, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 10. Paul writes to the church at Rome, but he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God."
And I think sometimes we get to a point where we're looking at life and we're looking at the things that we do and we look at the things that we have and we find ourselves going from one thing to another to another to another and almost get to a point at times where we begin to feel, I don't know if invincible is the right word, but we begin to feel like everything's just kind of going our way and what could possibly derail the track that I now find myself on, and we don't know what could cause that to happen. And I think sometimes it's easy for us as we get caught up in these things that we find ourselves involved in this life to lose sight of the fact that someday I will meet God. I'm going to stand before Him, and no matter how hard I may try to block that idea out of my mind, or no matter how far off that idea may seem to me as I look at myself now, the fact of the matter is that's a very real event that is going to take place for everybody who's sitting in this audience. And it may be that it happens a whole lot sooner than I ever think it will. But ultimately, it will happen. Another thing I think that we sometimes take comfort in is we get to a point where maybe we think, you know, I'm a good person and I do a lot of good stuff for other people and basically I'm an all-around kind of generally nice sort of a fella. And, you know, I may not be doing what God has asked me to do and I may not be totally going in the direction that I should, but I'm a pretty decent kind of a person and so that's going to help to some extent. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Because not only must we realize that all of us are going to meet Him at some point, but we also must realize that just because we're good people and do a lot of good deeds, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're right with God. In Acts chapter 10, I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 6. The description here is of a man named Cornelius. And it talks about the fact that Cornelius was a good man. And I want you to listen to this, but there was something else that this man needed to do. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the recording is, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Here we read about a guy, a centurion. Here he is. He's a great man. He is one who gives alms. He's one who does good for others. He's listed as one who is devout. He's listed as a man who prays to God. I dare say that as we look at this fella, we're dealing with a guy who's tremendously upright as far as just his character and the things he does from day to day. But here he receives word that he needs to call for this guy named Peter. Peter will tell him what he needs to do in order to be right with God. Just because Cornelius was an all-around good guy did not mean that Cornelius was right with God. And something else had to happen for that to take place. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 8, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. The point that we need to come to understand is that it is not by our good works that we are going to be saved. What is going to save us is the grace of God and our response to the things that He has told us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes to Ephesus and he says to them, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about this idea of preparing to meet God, and you're thinking about the fact that, well, you know, I'm a pretty decent sort of a fellow, but you also look at your life and you say, I have not come to a point where I've responded to Jesus Christ and done what God would have me to do, you're not prepared to meet Him. And ultimately, if you have not made your preparations, then you are not ready. I want you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5 and look with me at verse 8. This tells us who those are that will see God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we see a list of the Beatitudes. And as we see what Jesus says about those who will see God, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The ones who are going to be present before God are the ones who are pure in heart. It's the ones who have given themselves to Him. It's the ones who have prepared themselves to stand before God in judgment. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, I want you to read with me verse 5. As we see again this idea of the need to be ready. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, part of making preparations, as we've already said, is being obedient. Listen to what Jesus says. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The idea, unless one submits to the idea of baptism and is buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, it is then that a person becomes ready to meet God. And until a person has done that, they're not prepared. And so we look at this concept of the fact that we must be prepared. Somebody says, well, what all do I need to do in order to be ready? There are several things I would suggest to you. The first thing is you need to study God's Word. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we see as Paul tells Timothy the things that he needs to be doing and the benefit that the Scripture has to him. And I think in that then an encouragement for him to study the Scripture and to make sure that he is abiding within it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you are going to be prepared to stand before God, and if you are living your life in such a way as to be prepared, it is going to require that you take God's Word and that you study it and that you examine your life based on what is contained within His Word. We must realize the power of God's Word. His Word has the power to convict our hearts of the things we're doing that are wrong. But the only way it can do that is if I read it and study it and allow it to have that effect on me. And too many times, as we go through God's Word, or maybe as we just kind of know a little bit about it, but not nearly as much as we should, our thoughts tend not to go necessarily to ourselves, but they go to all the other people that we can think about who need to be doing something different. May we not make that mistake. But rather, may we realize that God's Word has application to me. God's Word is instructing me. And unless I study it and come to know it and live it in my life, I am not going to be ready to stand before God. There may be some who have studied God's Word and maybe know what they need to do, but if you're going to be prepared to meet God, you can't just study. You must then become obedient to the things that He would have you to do. You must come to a point where you're ready to enter into a covenant with God and where you say to Him, "I want to be one of your people," and where you commit yourself to Him totally. We look at the idea that Philip presented in the lesson this morning as it comes out as we read the Gospels of Jesus as He walked on the face of this earth. His whole point in being here was to do the will of His Father. And so it is with us. As we look at ourselves and we realize why we're here, we are here not to do our own will, but we're here to do the will of our Father. And that's it. And so we must come to a point where we study God's Word and we see what we're supposed to do and we lay aside our own will and we say to God, "I'm willing to submit to You totally. I give myself to You. I desire to be Your servant and Your servant alone." We hear the Word. We believe it. We repent of those sins that we have committed and confess our faith in Jesus Christ and are baptized for our sins to be washed away. We come as we do that to understand the privilege of being in Christ. We come to understand the privilege it means to be, what it means to be a child of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and read with me the first couple of verses of this chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John is writing and he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." We have the opportunity. By studying God's Word and being obedient to the things that He would have us to do, we have the opportunity to be called children of God. But the only way we do that is by entering into a covenant with Him. It's not enough for a person just to study and then to take those initial steps. If we are going to continue in that relationship with Him, we must continue to walk as He would have us to walk. Turn back just a few pages, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter and go with me to chapter 1. An important part of our maintaining our relationship with Him is continued development in His kingdom. It's not enough to take those initial steps and then somehow feel like, okay, we've made it, and then stop. It is a continual progression that will last a lifetime. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter describes this as the idea of adding to our faith. And certainly that's exactly what we do as we continue from day to day. Beginning in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want to be prepared? If you want to be ready, you need to study God's Word. And ultimately, what it tells you to do, you respond to that and are obedient, and then you begin developing your faith, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. The opposite is true. If you don't do these things, you will be barren and you will be unfruitful. You will not continue in that relationship. It is a situation where we must, on a daily basis, as long as life remains, be what God would have us to be. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 10. There's one final thing that a person must do, and they must die in a right relationship with God. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he points out the fact that they're not going to be the most popular people in this life. Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." We must persevere. We must continue. In Revelation chapter 2, I want you to turn there if you would and read with me verse 10. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we see as Jesus is speaking to the angel of the church of Smyrna and passing on things that need to be told to them. These are people who are about to suffer tremendous persecution and are about to face some incredibly difficult things. But listen to the promise that Jesus makes to them if they will continue in the path that they have begun. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Once we have begun that path, we must continue. We must be people who are willing to endure, and we must continue even if it means the loss of our life. We live in a country that is at relative peace. We live in a society where it's okay for us to go and meet together as we have this morning. The time could come when that may not be the case. And somebody says, "Well, surely not in these great United States of America. This is God's nation." No, it's not. God's nation is being run, if we have come to picture it as that, this nation is being run by heathens. And this nation is coming to a point where we are turning against those things that we hold the dearest. And the day very well may come when those of us who are sitting in this auditorium may find ourselves having to do so in a way that is not in any way as free as it is now. Where will I be then? Will I be here? Will I meet with other Christians? Would I be one who would be faithful even if it meant that my life were at risk? That's the kind of faithfulness it's going to take for me to be prepared to meet God. That's what I must do in order for me to be totally ready to stand before Him. I must have given Him totally myself. The final thing I would suggest to you this morning is that the time to do this, the time to make your preparations, is right now. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, there's a recounting of an event by Jesus Christ of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, of course, the rich man in this life, Lazarus a very poor man. But we see the flip-flop as we go on into the eternity and what lies beyond this life. But the main point that I want you to draw from this as we read verses 19 through 31 is this. The time that Lazarus and the rich man had to prepare was while they were here. Once death had come, there was no change that could possibly be made. Begin with me in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Does that sound like a familiar description? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I think part of the point of that recount is this. We can find ourselves dressed in the finest clothes, living in the greatest houses, eating the very best of food every day. But if the time comes when we die, and we're not ready to face God, then there's nothing else we can do. And you can imagine as this rich man, a man probably who had some degree of power, and now he's in this communication process with Abraham, and he's saying, just send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water so that he can cool my tongue. You know, that seems like a fairly reasonable request. No. There will be no interaction between these two sides. Once death has come and your fate is sealed, that's it. You cannot go back and try to make all of the corrections that we may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's what I need to do. Once death comes, it's over. That could happen a lot sooner than any of us think. It did for four people over the course of this last few days. We have a short period of time to make ourselves ready. The time to do what we need to do in order to be right with God is now. There may not be anything else. We need to do it while we have opportunity. In Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to turn there and read it, but there's the recounting. We just studied this, I believe, last couple of weeks. But there's the recounting of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And there they were, and they had their lamps, and they're all ready for the bridegroom to come, and the bridegroom is delayed, and he doesn't show up as soon as they were expecting him to. And then the announcement comes, here he comes. And the five foolish virgins are sitting there and don't have enough oil. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And the opportunity for them to do what they needed to do in order to be prepared was gone. It was over. You have right now. You have the opportunity as we sit here this morning. But it very well may be, and by 5 o'clock this afternoon, the opportunity's gone. We don't know. And so we look and we say, when should I prepare? We need to do it now. We don't need to delay. There's an admonition found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 for those who are younger that they need to do it while they're still in their youth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, the wise man says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm thankful to God that those two boys who were in that van Thursday night were Christians. What a tragic scene it would be, and how horrible, it's horrible as it is, but how much more horrible if those four people who had been in that car, and especially, I think, it seems like those two young men, if they had not been faithful servants of Christ. We can take tremendous comfort in that, but it, I think, emphasizes all the more that the time to prepare is now. The time to prepare is when you're young, because you may not live to that ripe old age that you may look forward to. But ultimately, the time to prepare is now. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to read with me verses 1 and 2. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, establishes the time when you need to do what you need to do in order to be right with God. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read verse 15 of this chapter, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, the admonition comes down to us where the writer of Hebrews says, "While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" We see the scenes that are portrayed before us so many times on TV, on the news, or in the newspaper, or whatever source you may use to get your current events. And we'll see tragedies that take place all over the place, and we see these kind of things, and our thought process is that happens to other people, and it's very rare that it comes down to a point where it happens to somebody that we know or affects families that we care about a lot. But as we have seen just over the past few weeks, it's not that far from each of us who are sitting here. And may we realize that now is the time. And if you're sitting in this audience this morning and you're not ready to meet God, the time to make your preparation is now while the opportunity is still available. I believe you know what you need to do. There's no reason to delay any further. Prepare to meet God. There is no sense in taking this life and squandering it on things that are totally meaningless when we begin to talk about the fact that we can use what we have here to prepare ourselves for all of eternity. Don't miss out on that great thing. Do what you need to do to prepare. And why don't you do it this morning as we stand up and as we sing.